Please turn with me to our New Testament reading in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, as we consider particularly Christ in his suffering, in need of deliverance, how he prays with vehement cries and tears to the Lord. So Hebrews 5, starting in verse 1. This is the inerrant, infallible word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And let's turn to our sermon text, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 30 this week, and we'll finish it next week. Psalm 18. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, and at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people. but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God and Redeemer, the one who is exalted at the right hand of power, we come now to you imploring you for your grace, that your preached word may be written on our hearts, that it may bring conviction to our consciences, that by your Spirit there may be generated in our hearts faith by which we will count all things as loss for knowing the excellency of Christ Jesus our Lord. May we be able to say in all truth, with all its implications for life and death, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So may we know Christ crucified now. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, here we are told in the superscription, the setting of Psalm 18. The setting of Psalm 18 comes at the end of David's life. He has been delivered from all his enemies, a lifetime of enemies, from Goliath, from the Philistines, from the Amalekites, from Ishbosheth and the Israelites who followed him. He's been delivered from the Moabites, from the Syrians, from the Ammonites, and most certainly from the hand of King Saul. And if you were to read through the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, you would come to this psalm. Psalm 18 recorded a second time for us in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, which comes just after David is delivered from the Gibeonites. And as you continue to read, it would be the next chapter where we read David's last words. And so here it is to say that this psalm is David reflecting upon God's love throughout a lifetime, as well as David's love for the Lord. Even though Saul had died about 40 years earlier, even though Goliath had been defeated 50 plus years before the writing of this psalm, David recalls these events, recalls them almost as if they were recent. He is a good example to us that God's mercies never expire, that his mercies are never out of date. It is always worth remembering and reflecting upon his mercies toward us, especially in old age. And so now we begin ourselves to reflect upon God's love for David, his love for us. And throughout these 30 verses, we will see this picture of David's greater son of Jesus Christ. Certainly divine love is reflected in no one better than the Son of God, the only begotten who lived and died and resurrected for his people, delivering them, the ultimate show of love. But let us begin with verses 1 through 3. David declares his love for God. Verses 1 through 3, David declares his love. King David, taking a moment at the end of his life, about 70 years old, he takes a moment to reflect upon those decades of living. And in doing so, he recalls time after time that God delivered him from trouble, how God's grace and mercy were on display in his life, how the Lord heard his prayers and answered them, and how God was his strength during times of weakness. And as he considers his love for the Lord then, his mind goes to those times that the Lord was his deliverer. He was his rock. David here prays a prayer of adoration and a prayer of thanksgiving, and he does so with military terms. It makes sense. He spent much time, much of his life as that great military king. So it makes sense he would think of God's strength in terms of war. He expresses the divine strength as God is his steady rock, right? A steady foundation that would not shake. He considers God his fortress, the one who defends him as his enemies come. The Lord is his shield to keep his enemies from attacking him. And the horn of his salvation, the horn, of course, symbolic of the strength that David had from God, the strength of his salvation. This is God delivering David in these times of war when others seek his life. David's use of these military terms to describe God brings to mind a great biblical theme The biblical theme of God as the divine warrior. The theme of the divine warrior. That always sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? Sometimes there's cool theological terms, right? Church militant, here's one. Divine warrior. And it is a picture of the Lord as the military leader himself who sets out to defend and to deliver his people. Here we find the testimony of the divine warrior who came to David's aid. The divine warrior who rules over all things, all kingdoms, and in his rule, he protects and saves his people. And as we'll see in a moment, the Lord comes then in his wrath, in a fury against the unbelievers that would persecute and attack David. And he will not let their violence against the church and against these church members like David stand. It garners both temporal and eternal judgment. David and Israel will be delivered. But even as David reflects in his old age, it is not just these earthly victories that he most loves the Lord for. Rather, he knows, as the Lord made a covenant with him, 2 Samuel 7, he knows he's looking forward to the greater king. He is looking forward to that divine warrior, King Jesus, the Messiah, to save him. It is the Messiah's saving from his enemies, his even greater enemies of sin, death, and Satan, which is symbolized in these historic events as the people and the nations that attack David. And for that, David considers not just temporal deliverance, but eternal deliverance at the hand of the divine warrior. And he loves the Lord, and so he showers God with adoration, saying, "You are worthy to be praised." And he also showers the Lord in prayer with gratitude as he has been saved from his enemies. Of course, that great salvation of the greatest divine warrior to come comes to a head on the cross outside of David's Jerusalem. It's there quickly. We're getting to Jesus this morning. It is there that King Jesus is the one upon whom all the sins of the church are placed. And the Father's wrath does consume him. And he would die in the place of his people. Right? There's the dead divine warrior, but he is not done, as he would conquer sin and resurrect. For those with faith in Christ, like David, we too ought to praise the Lord and love him as we have escaped the everlasting fire of punishment and will be resurrected unto life. We ought to give all praise to the divine warrior, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of love more than anyone else in this world. And so it is, verses 1 through 3, that David declares his love for the Lord and sets an example before us that we too ought to declare our love for the Lord, for the deliverance he has given to us. We don't have to wait 70 years like David. We can all pause and reflect upon God's love for us, how he has delivered us from our enemies, how he has saved us from our trials and our troubles time and time again. And we may give public testimony, as David does, telling others of our deliverance, telling others of our gratitude to the Lord. David composes this prayer, this song, to sing, to declare publicly for liturgical use in Israel of what God has done. Perhaps we stop and ask ourselves, do we talk like that? When the Lord delivers us from our enemies, do we get excited and come to church Sunday morning saying, "Brother, sister, the Lord's delivered me. God is worthy to be praised." A great time to do that, as prayer meetings are, as we return to them next month, prayer meetings would be a great time to publicly declare our thanksgiving and adoration to the Lord for our deliverance. Right? Prayer is not just asking God for stuff, and it's not just supplication. And if we think prayer is merely requests, our prayers are hindered. David gives us this example that prayer is much more. Prayer includes adoration to God for what he has done for us. And it shows our gratitude, and not just for him, but publicly as well in our worship. So may we also learn from David then that as we declare our love, may it be done publicly too. So David declares his love for God. He then moves on to record his deliverance. verses 4 through 19, David declares deliverance. He has found himself in situations where he thought he would surely die. The pangs of death surrounded him. The sorrows of Sheol, that is the grave, the sorrows of the grave surrounded him. The snares of death confronted him. And what does he do staring death in its face? He cries out in prayer for deliverance. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. He heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. Over and over, David experienced the mercies of God in prayer, and they were never forgotten. He would face death. He would be driven away from his home, and he would pray, and God would deliver him. And now in his old age, he sits back and reflects upon the deliverance and his love for the Lord who has delivered him. Again, how important for us to remember our own deliverances. Can you think of times that you called out to the Lord and he saved you? Does any time come to mind where you've thought, surely this is it, but God delivered you? For example, John Bunyan, the great preacher, the great author who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he is said to have never forgotten Bedford Jail. Of course, he was arrested for preaching the gospel in Bedford, England. Spent 12 years behind bars, the gloom of the prison. You can imagine the troublesomeness, not being with his family. His wife was pregnant when he was arrested. His friends are not near him. His church is not there. He cannot go out and preach publicly. He's lost his freedom. We'd think he'd want to forget this. We might say, repress that memory, Bunyan. But no, he would never forget it. The Lord was with him, and he would never forget God's mercy in granting him deliverance from the gloom of prison. Likewise, David and us also reflect upon God's saving love throughout our lifetime. Don't repress those memories, but use them to God's praise. So David is delivered. How is he delivered? Well, he is delivered through the gloriousness of God bowing the heavens to come to his aid. Perhaps it sounds a bit wordy, but he is delivered through the loveliness, the gloriousness of divine condescension via theophany. All right, well, we went through Genesis not that long ago. We encountered several theophanies. We recall a theophany is an appearance of God in one form or another. Sometimes he appears in human form. Other times we see, for example, at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, he condescends and appears upon the mountain in cloud and smoke and fire and earthquake and with the blast of a trumpet. And here it is in Psalm 18 that David is delivered through this appearance of God. How glorious. God condescends to be with his people, to aid them and give them deliverance and mercy. I hope we understand the loveliness of this and who God is. I wouldn't recommend reading Gerhard von Rad, a very liberal Old Testament scholar, but he gets this right when he states, the highest beauty in all creation was Yahweh's condescending to and entering into Israel's historical existence. This comes to expression first and foremost in the description of theophanies. How amazing God comes to his people. Right? It's not just, I mean, obviously we're building towards Christ in the New Testament, but it's not just a New Testament phenomenon. Our Lord loves his people and comes to them on this earth to aid them and deliver them. How sad Islam believes Allah cannot condescend. How hopeless and disappointing as people go through difficulties in life and Allah cannot aid them. Praise God that he is the true and living God who bows the heavens to come to us and deliver us in our time of need as we see death face to face like David. And so we see in this theophany of Psalm 18, there is an earthquake, the expression of God's anger. The smoke and fire come up, showing the Lord's readiness for vengeance upon the enemies of his people. He comes to them riding upon the cherub on the wings of the wind. He swoops down quickly to David's aid. Of course, the sky grows black and we read how he hides himself in the darkness, but then he comes forth in his brightness with that backdrop of the darkness only accentuating the Lord's light. And as the divine warrior, he condescends, moving ever closer to the enemies of David, announcing his arrival through the hailstones, through the thunder and the clouds and the coals of fire. And upon appearing then face to face with the rebels, not only against David, but against him, he shoots his arrows of lightning to vanquish the enemies. It's quite a deliverance. David's deliverance. And God intervened in such a fashion many times to save David's life. And this is the way he describes it. He describes it as this picture of earthquake, fire, cosmic disruption, angels, hailstorms. With that picture in mind, where is your mind drawn? Right, if you've been with us as we've gone through the minor prophets, which we'll pick up within a few weeks, you've seen this in the minor prophets, in Joel and in Amos. Your mind is drawn with this picture that David paints to the day of the Lord. This is classic day of the Lord language. And you recall a day of the Lord is an unusual manifestation of God's works, either for blessing or for cursing. In the instance of Psalm 18, the instance is the many deliverances. It is the unusual blessing for David. Death seemed imminent, but the Lord delivered him and blessed him. For his enemies, it was a day of judgment. This day of the Lord, as the Lord's wrath came upon his foes, a great day of cursing for them. And as we consider now a few of the themes we've just heard of God's condescension, of the divine warrior, and of the day of the Lord, I hope, I pray, we cannot help but think of Jesus, the Son of God, who bowed the heavens and came down, took on flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary to deliver his people. In fact, as we read and pray and sing this psalm, we cannot help but think of Jesus singing it himself during his time on earth. As we sing it, we can see how it would be applied to David's greater son, right? The one who did endure death. How death surrounded him. It wasn't just Sheol confronting Jesus the way it confronted David. Jesus is actually surrounded by Sheol, surrounded by the grave. And as he sees it coming in his distress, he prays. That's what we read in Hebrews 5, how he offered up vehement cries and tears to the one who would deliver him. And truly, as Jesus was delivered from death, or as he was delivered to death and faced Sheol for 3 days, right, he remains under the power of death for a time. But the day of the Lord would come. The earth would shake and tremble. The rocks would be moved. And Jesus Christ, and there it is, the divine warrior appearing in the resurrection because God delighted in him and in his undertaking. And it was there that Jesus, as the divine warrior, delivered his people from their enemies of sin and of death and of Satan. The great enemy of death would no longer control God's people and have mastery over them. We defeat it in resurrection. And not only did this condescended God-man, who is the divine warrior, fight for us and deliver us from these things, but we still await the ultimate day of the Lord. The day that our Savior returns, takes all of mankind before his great and awesome throne. And there we are judged. on the day of the Lord, either to eternal blessing or eternal death. Christ will return as both God and the anointed Son of David to save his people and finally forever destroy his and our enemies. There is the final deliverance, the Christian hope that all of Psalm 18 is pointing to. The Christian hope and the reason to reflect upon God's love. Many of us, as we read this and as we hear these things, many of us have not experienced the threat of death the way David did. Right? When he talks about the pangs of death being around him, I mean, we're talking about his father-in-law chunking spears at him. Right? We're talking about a giant standing before him, threatening his life. Or even as we point to Christ in this psalm, we also go, I haven't experienced that. Romans arresting me, seeking to drive nails through my hands and feet. And we say, does this really apply to me? And if I do reflect on my life, have I really had times like that where I've escaped my persecutors who sought my life? I think we ought to recognize, perhaps that has happened to you. Most likely for most of us, we haven't faced something like that. But it's not wrong. In fact, it would be very right and biblical to recognize sin, to recognize how sin brings death and how we are confronted with that death daily. And that if we continue to indulge, that enemy of sin, death, will come. And that we need to be delivered from it. It's very appropriate to view it that way, of course. What is Israel, this great Israel? Of course, historical David, a historical king. But all of this is a picture of how the enemies come against Israel, come against the believers and seek their life. And the believers are trying to obey the Lord and live in the promised land. And that is what we are seeking to do. Only our enemies these days are not flesh and blood, but it is Satan and it is sin as they seek our lives. And so it is that in mind that we must think when we take the time to say, how has God delivered me from death? He's delivered you from sin and its consequences and its wages, because the divine warrior took that punishment in your behalf. That is the reflection we have. God delivered us from sin, and we ought to be grateful and adore his name for this deliverance. We'll come back to that. The third declaration of David. He declares his devotion to God, verses 20 through 30, declares his devotion to God. The Lord has been his protector. The Lord has delivered him. And now David gives him full devotion. It's important to keep those matters in context because it might seem as though David is contradicting himself as you look at verses 20 through 30. He has already ascribed deliverance completely to the Lord. Right? He was about to die, but the Lord saved him. Good as dead. And now, in these verses, he's declaring his righteousness and purity before the Lord, and thus he received a reward. Well, which is it? Is it that David was so great, so God delivered him? Or was it that he was worthy of death and the Lord aided him? And it is that God delivered him, therefore David is devoted to him. Right? It's not David saying, Lord, look what I've done for you. Now give me my due and save me. Right? There's no grace in that. In fact, he even condemns those who are haughty, those who are proud. Instead, David is saying, Lord, I love you so much, I make every effort to please you. He's merely practicing what our Savior would say in John 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. David loves God. He's loved God for a lifetime of deliverances, and therefore he has devoted the entirety of his life to him. Isn't this where Christianity differs from so many other religions? And folks want to say, oh, well, all religions teach the same thing. There are many religions that seem to teach the same thing, the basic idea of do good and maybe God will let you into his heaven. But not Christianity, not David. Here we are taught, we are saved, therefore we do good works. God has delivered us, therefore we are devoted to him. David was not delivered because of who he is. He was delivered because of who God is. And as a result, lives righteously and will be vindicated on that great day of the Lord. Right, here is the victory of faith and how God is faithful to David, how God keeps his word, and how he has given David faith and caused David to be faithful and now rewards David in that faithfulness. And so David shows his love in being wholly devoted to him. He loves God because God first loved him. And so then, 70 years, a lifetime of loving God, a lifetime of deliverances, a lifetime of being devoted to the Lord, David publicly proclaims his gratitude in Psalm 18. And as we see what David does, and as we long to even worship by singing Psalm 18 ourselves, we ask the question, will we take the time today, this week, to reflect on God's love for us, our love for God, how he has delivered us? Will we take the time to see how we've responded? It is worth several moments to stop and meditate, to pray in adoration, to give gratitude to God for what he has done in our lives. I certainly implore you, exhort you, find a time. Without distraction, consider how you have been delivered, possibly from physical persecution like David, but more likely as you have been delivered from the deadly sins that would long to entangle you. Again, brothers and sisters, your battle is not against flesh and blood. You're not concerned about the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Moabites. Rather, it is worth taking time to consider how God has delivered us from perhaps a particular idol that has harassed you in the past and no longer does. How the Lord has delivered you from taking his name in vain, perhaps a habit from your days before you knew the Lord and now you do not take his name in vain. Perhaps you see how you've been delivered from desecrating the Sabbath day or delivered from thinking that church attendance is optional. Perhaps the Lord has freed you from lust, freed you from hatred, freed you from anger. Maybe you've been redeemed from lying, from coveting. Perhaps it's a number of those matters we have been delivered from. And especially as we reflect upon a lifetime of the Lord's deliverances. Maybe even that deliverance was decades ago. But like with David, his mercies are never out of date. They are always worth reflection. So as we reflect upon how the Lord has changed us, sanctified us, how the Lord has killed the sins in our lives and enabled us to live more and more unto him, may our love be poured out for Jesus Christ, the Son of God who condescended, became man, the ultimate divine warrior who has freed us from our enemies of sin, death, and Satan, such that we now live for him out of love. May we make our own reflections today upon God's divine love. Amen. And let us pray. Our Lord, you have loved us with an unfathomable love. And you have shown that love. For you love the world that you gave us, your only begotten Son, that we may be saved, that we may be delivered from our sins. Lord, let us consider how you have delivered us. Let us take the time to publicly show our gratitude to you and rejoice that we are now at peace with you, that on that great day of the Lord, we do not need to be cursed, but we will receive that blessing and the gift of eternal life. So Lord, let us be a reflecting people this week, and may all praise be given to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.